This morning, Father, as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that our hearts, Lord, would be soft, Lord, to you, that our minds would be open to what you want to speak into our lives, and that we would hear as you speak. How we thank you for your word, Lord, for it is truth. It is living, it is powerful, it is unchanging, it is eternal. You've magnified your word above all your name, Lord, the scripture says. May we fall more in love with your word, Lord, as we journey through its pages. Today, Lord, we would invite you to guide us. Might your precious Holy Spirit guide us into your truth. Might he be our teacher. And Father, might it serve to draw us closer to you and closer to one another as we study together. Be glorified, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. It's exciting times. The church is now alive and well. It's growing by leaps and bounds from the 120 in the upper room to more than 3,000 on that first day that Peter preached. But it's an infant church with many challenges ahead, and they're learning much like we are. For you see, the evil one doesn't like it when God's word goes forth and when the ministry occurs and when people's lives are impacted. So he's going to do his work. Here in this chapter, we see that he is working from the outside. Next chapter, 5, he will be working from the inside. But today we're going to focus on that outward attack. For it's what's happening there, as we shall see. And all these years later, 2,000 years later, it is happening here still. And it's on the increase. I don't know if you caught it or not, but there was an article this week. IRS denies tax-exempt status for Christian nonprofit, saying, quote, Bible teachings, end quote, are affiliated with Republican beliefs. The Internal Revenue Service denied tax-exempt status to a Christian nonprofit last month, arguing it was not eligible for 501c3 status because, in part because, quote, Bible teachings are typically affiliated with the Republican Party and candidates, end quote. Christians Engaged, an organization dedicated to educate and empower Christians to pray for the nation and elected officials, to vote, to be civically engaged. On its website, the organization states it's educational, Christian, and nonpartisan. Quote, specifically, you educate Christians on what the Bible says in areas where they can be instrumental, including the areas of sanctity of life, the definition of marriage, biblical justice, freedom of speech, defense, borders and immigration, U.S. and Israel relations. An IRS official wrote, quote, the Bible teachings are typically affiliated with the Republican Party and candidates. This disqualifies you from exemption under IRS Section 501c3. Amazing. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, it's ongoing. It is ramping up. And we just need to know and understand that as the Church of Jesus Christ, difficult days perhaps are ahead. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be praying for our nation. We need to know and understand that the evil one is not pleased because God's word's going forth. People's lives are being changed. Even through the COVID and all of the things that were going on there, God was doing a great work as his word will not be muzzled, will not be suppressed in spite of the attempts of man. The story that we are in today here in Acts chapter 4 began at 3 in the afternoon outside the temple there by the beautiful gate as a lame man was there. We know that Peter and John came along and spoke into his life and healing took place. And he was, as you might imagine, pretty excited about that because he was 40 years old or so. And so he was leaping and yelling and praising God, and of course, it drew a lot of attention and the people were amazed, and it gave Peter and John opportunity to speak into their lives. But it also caused great consternation in the hearts and minds of those that were opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, specifically the religious leaders of the day. And so they show up here in chapter 4, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and a number of men was about 5,000. So all of a sudden, in the midst of this great opportunity to share there at the temple, the religious leaders come on the scene, the Sadducees and the high priest family, and there was a whole number of them, as we shall see, that are opposed to the message that's being shared. Really, it's a reflection of what happened on the eve of the crucifixion as they came against Jesus. Same crowd. And they're still doing their work. They're still trying to suppress the truth. Now, it says that they were grieved because Peter was preaching the resurrection. And it says that the Sadducees were there on the scene. And they, as we've said before, you might have heard it, they were very Sadducee because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they come against Peter and John. They come against, really, Jesus. The Pharisees came against the Lord in the Gospels. Now here in the book of Acts, we're going to see the Sadducees take a more prominent role. Because you see, as we're going through the book of Acts, we're going to find out that many of the Pharisees heard the truth and believed. They came to faith. The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. And so they were very resistant to what was going on. So they threw Peter and John into jail for preaching the gospel. And it came to pass, verse 5, on the morrow, that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? I love that. So the same crew that came against Jesus now are coming against Peter and John. And so they come to them looking to do Peter and John, and they say, what's your authority? I don't remember seeing you in Hebrew, you. You didn't get the necessary training. How come you're out doing the work of ministry? What's your authority? Now, one of the things that was going on there is back in Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Lord would tell the people of Israel, hey, if someone comes, if a prophet comes to you and speaks in any other name other than God's name, they need to be put to death. So they were, in a sense, trying to trip Peter and John up so that they could take them out. But they weren't going to be tripped up, you see. If you're not ministering in God's name, it's death as far as they're concerned. But they were ministering in God's name, God the Son, of course. They didn't acknowledge that, the Sadducees. And in verse 8, when Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you. I love the boldness of Peter. Quite a change from the garden scene before the crucifixion of Christ. But we know that's because he was filled with the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God came upon him and empowered him. But it's interesting to note, and I would suggest if you put a note out there, happens again, or second filling, or you see, when we receive Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us in this thing we call the body of Christ and places us, spiritually speaking, in the heavenlies. But that's not the end of the story. The scripture says that we are to be continually filled with the Spirit. The idea is, hey, as we're moving along through the day, through our lives, we're spilling the Spirit out of our lives into the lives of other people. And so there's this need, if you will, for us to be filled afresh, filled anew, filled to fill, to full. And that's what happened here. We see that he receives this filling. He is emboldened, driven, if you will, by the Spirit's power, and how we need that this morning. We need the Spirit's power in our lives today. I hope that we all can agree that it is important for us to be seeking after God's filling in our lives on a daily basis. Lord, fill me afresh with your Spirit this morning, Lord. And as I move through my day, help me to be mindful to be praying for that filling, not only that filling, but that anointing. One writer says, no one attribute is more needful today for Christ's witness than Holy Spirit boldness due to Holy Spirit fullness. And that's true, you see. Holy Spirit boldness comes from Holy Spirit fullness. I want, Lord, to be filled with your Spirit. And once again, Peter says, I don't only want you to know it, but I want all of Israel to know it. That it's by Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this work has been done. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Never be ashamed to speak of Jesus into people's lives. They need him. Those who have not come to relationship with him are headed for hell. And hell is a very real place. We don't want anyone to go to that place. I like what one pastor said, that this man who traveled and spoke in various places would pray for the most difficult person in the area to come and get saved because he would become a witness of God's transforming power. I thought that's a bold prayer, because there's some pretty ornery individuals around. But he knew the power of God to change lives. We see again in these verses the resurrection. That, you know, the Christmas story, as sweet as it is only part of the story. And we need to embrace the whole story. And Peter seizes the opportunity to preach the gospel. In verse 11, he goes on, and he quotes out of Psalm 118. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You should have that verse underlined and perhaps memorized. Because many people want to claim there are many paths, many roads to God's presence. But the scriptures declare otherwise. It's a very narrow road. You could call it the narrowness of the gospel. There is a broad way for sure, but the scripture says it leads to destruction, to destruction. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, Matthew 7, verse 14. That word straight, stenos, the idea of there are obstacles around that would try and keep you from going through that gate. And don't you know that's true? If you think about your own life, the obstacles that kept popping up to keep you from coming into relationship with the God of heaven. And I would suggest that there are even obstacles today that pop up that keep us from going on the straight, the narrow path that divert us off to this way and that way and the other way, to keep us from being as committed to the Lord Jesus as we should be because of the cares of this world. So often that happens. It's a straight path. It's a narrow path. And I'm so thankful because I have a simple mind and I need simple. Don't give me two or three paths. I just want one. And so the Lord says, okay, I've done one path. But today we see an acceleration of that whole idea of many paths as people around the world are looking for hope. In Islam, people are pulling away from the radical fundamentalist type of Islam. They're looking for hope. The United Arab Emirates, there is a new facility being constructed that will be done in 2022. It's called the Abrahamic Family House. and is for human fraternity. The Abrahamic family house will be a beacon of mutual understanding, harmonious coexistence, and peace among people of faith and goodwill. It consists of a mosque, a church, a synagogue, an educational center to be built on Sayadat Island, the cultural heart of Abu Dhabi in the United Arab Emirates. Of course, as you read the materials, guess what's absent? Jesus. They don't want to deal with Jesus because he's the way to God, the only way to God. And Satan wants people to find that place of comfort where they will think that they're okay. That's going to happen. There's going to be a one world religion. We're going to be gone. The church will be gone. Antichrist will be revealed. And all of that will begin to unfold. But we see the movement to a one world religion. Recently, one of the heads of the Islamic faith was hosted by the Pope in the Vatican, and they signed a memorandum of agreement. So all this is coalescing, you see. But we can't coalesce with that which is against Jesus. There is no coalescing with that. So he says it is under by Jesus' name alone that we will be saved. There is no salvation in any other. Now, verse 13, I love it. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they had no letters behind their names. They hadn't been properly trained, so they were unlearned and ignorant as far as they were concerned. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that what? They had been with Jesus. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I love the reality that they recognized the boldness of Peter and John. They also understood that they hadn't taken the traditional rabbinic training or gone through any of the classes. They hadn't taken any seminars or, you know, five steps to this or 12 steps to that. But one thing they did know about these guys is that they were been hanging out with Jesus. I hope that's the testimony of our lives, that people will know that we've been hanging out with Jesus by the lives that we live. In the Old Testament, you remember Moses was up on Mount Sinai with the Lord, and he was hanging out with him for an extended period of time. When he came down, it says, as he came down and the people looked upon him, what happened? His face was glowing. Why? Because he'd been in the presence of the God of heaven. The same happens when we spend time with Jesus. We may not necessarily have that physical glow like Moses, but there will be a glow about you that people perceive, even when they can't visibly see it. They will know something is different. That's powerful. When people will ask you the question, you know, what is it with you? What's up with you? What makes you tick? And it's such a great opportunity to share. Hey, it's Jesus makes me tick. Matter of fact, he's my mainspring. And so we have that opportunity to share. They knew it. You see, and spending time with Jesus is easy in the sanctuary, in the temple. It's when we get outside of the walls of the temple that it becomes more difficult for us to do that. In the times of resistance and challenged. You see, as we look at that, we realize how false that statement was. These men were not uneducated or ignorant. They had just spent 3 years under the tutelage of the greatest teacher ever, discipled by him, as was Paul, for 3 years there in the deserts of Arabia. And it prepared them for ministry. The other thing that made it difficult for these religious leaders is they have the evidence in the miracle of this man. Now, this man could have just bundled up his backpack and headed out, right? I mean, this is getting a little hot here. This is getting a little heated. I could get in trouble if I hang out with you guys. But he didn't do that. He stayed. He stayed with Peter and John. Does our life, guys, bear witness of time with Jesus? We should be spending time with Jesus every day. Whether it's 5 minutes or 50 minutes or 3 hours or whatever it happens to be, we need to have that time. And we need to make sure that our families have that time as well. Moms, dads, we need to be pouring the truth into our kids' lives. Proverbs says, if we train them up in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. I can bear witness to that reality. My parents raised me in the church, although I didn't stay in the church. But all of my wilderness wanderings, there was always that in the back of my mind. You don't belong here. You don't belong here. And one day, you know, it's like our kids. We tell them something, tell them something, tell them something. And then finally, one day they come in, you know, I just heard something and I think this. And we're going, where do we hear that? You know, we've been telling you that for years. And they it's like this epiphany for them. But it's the same in our lives with Jesus. You know, he opens that truth to us. And so it goes on there, when they had commanded them, verse 15, to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest. It's clear. See, they understood. It's not that they didn't know what had happened and didn't believe that it had happened, but they didn't want to believe in why it happened. It was manifest. It was clear to them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among Jesus, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. So instead of embracing the message and rejoicing in the power, God's power in the life of his people, they're plotting against the messenger. They knew the power, but they refused to know the master. But the reality is, Peter and John, they're not going to be silenced. Nor are those who are walking with them. For you see, Peter and John, verse 19, answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Peter and John just simply answered him, hey, we have to do the right thing. And that's one of the things that we need to embrace in these days. There is a force. We would point to our government, but it's not the government. There's a power, there's a force behind the government that's driving all of this, that are trying to push us as believers out of the public arena. It's happening. And sometimes, unfortunately, there are those in the church that are allowing it to happen. We need to know and understand that God has set before us a domain over which he alone is sovereign. And he has said that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel, irrespective of what the world says. Public health emergency or this or that, hate speech. You go down the line. All of this is aligning to emasculate the church. That's what it's about. That's the last vestige of freedom, really, in our country. If they can pull that down, then things will go light speed to a nation that we would not even recognize or think possible. We have to stand strong. We have to be like Peter and John. We need to be able to say, you have to judge. I can only do what God has told me to do. And you have no authority. You may put me in jail. You can fine me. You may do all sorts of things, but you can't stop the message. You can't stop it. Nor should we allow them to stop it. These people looked at the miracle, 40-year-old walking miracle. You know, it's interesting. We talked Wednesday night a little bit. This guy had been there for a very long time. Undoubtedly, Jesus had walked by him multiple times and never healed him. Why? Because he had a divine appointment with Peter and John. Because he served a purpose in the ministry of the Lord. The timing was down the road after Jesus had departed. That's an amazing thing for us to embrace and understand. Watch and expect for God to work. We need to live a life of expectancy. God wants to work in you and through you. Look for those opportunities to speak Jesus into someone's life, to lay a hand on someone and pray for them. I'm so grateful for that, those opportunities. And I know many of you look for them as well. I had an opportunity this last week. I had to go out and visit some people outside of Roseburg. And the husband has Parkinson's severely, really, really in difficult straits. And so we're talking, and when we finished talking, I left. I walked out the door, and I'm walking down the steps, and the Lord taps me on the shoulder, and he says, "Did you forget something?" "What, Lord? Did you pray with them?" "Well, no." "Okay, fine." So I turn around and knock on the door, and I said, "You know, I don't have any idea where they are spiritually speaking." I said, "Could I pray for you?" And they said, "Sure." So I went in, and he was still sitting there at the table, and we just gathered together and prayed over them, and I walked away just blessed. Because you see, that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. He wants to use us for his glory, you see. Don't give up praying. Watch and expect for God to work. Verse 23. "For the man was above 40 years old, and when this miracle of healing was showed, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed." Those verses should be familiar if you spend time in the Psalms. They come right out of the beginning verses of Psalm 2. Looking forward to the opposition to Jesus, to God's plan. And so as they come out victorious, if you will, from the temptation to turn away from the truth as they're pressured by the religious leaders, Peter and John and their company come together. And what do? The first thing they do is they go to prayer. And they begin, first of all, to focus upon the God of heaven, the eternal one. They use an interesting word that's not normally used for Lord there. It's despotes, where we get the word despot. The idea of absolute authority, a slave owner or ruler who has power that cannot be questioned. They're praying to the one that they say is the sovereign God of heaven. When we pray, that's who we're praying to. You know, sometimes our problem seems so huge, but in light of the immensity of our God, they're nothing. They're nothing. One guy wrote a book, and I love the title. It always stuck with me. I never read the book, but I love the title. Your God is too small. Your God is too small. And that's what they discovered. Our God is a big God. He's a huge God. And we need to discover that too. We need to remember that God is bigger than any problem that we face or will face ever. Because he's the creator of all. So they give him praise, they elevate who he is, and they focus on the events and they lay it out before the Lord. This is what you said would happen, Lord. And they quote Psalm 2, that resistance is going to come. Trials come into our lives. Every single one of us here this morning, if we were to confess it, we are all dealing with something, some trial, some challenge, some problem that is seemingly unsolvable. But as we look at that, Peter says to us, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though something strange, some strange thing happened unto you. God's not surprised when those things come into our lives. He allowed it. Sometimes he causes it. Nothing is by chance in the life of the believer. The Lord is walking us through this thing we call life, and he's using all those pieces and parts to mold us and shape us and cause us to be an instrument to be used for his glory. I'm excited about that. And then they focus upon really what they want to see happen. Verse 20, it says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold, their threatenings. Lord, deliver us. Take these guys out so we don't have to deal with the threatenings. Is that what that says? They didn't pray for that at all, did they? What did they say? Behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word by stretching forth thine hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Not a way out. They weren't looking for a way out, but a way through. Lord, show your power in the midst of this resistance. Lord, do the work of miracles in our lives and through our lives and those around us, that they know the truth. God will always give us the strength to have victory. We had an interesting discussion, a couple of friends. Do we have to sin as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, do we have to sin? The truth is absolutely not. God has given us the victory in Christ. If we sin, it's because we choose. People say, well, I fell into sin. No, you didn't. You didn't fall into sin. You walked right into it, eyes wide open. God, by his Spirit, always warns us to provide protection. 1 Corinthians 10:13, many of you probably have it memorized. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, a way through. God uses those things that come into our lives to tempt us. The fiery trial, which is to try us, whether it's greed or lust or covetousness or hatred, whatever it happens to be, it comes into our lives. He uses that as a test. How are you going to deal with this son? How are you going to deal with this daughter? Are you going to allow it to have victory over you? Or are you going to put it into my capable hands and allow me to deal with it? Hopefully the latter, but we have to confess sometimes it's the former. We don't want to give up on it. We want to try and take care of it ourselves. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, Lord, I do not ask for a lighter load, but a stronger back. That's a great prayer. Not a lighter load, Lord, but a stronger back. Help me to have the strength to weather this storm as you take me through it. And so they pray, and they're praying in power. And I love what the effect is. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. We either pray when we're shaken up or we pray to be shaken up. We want the Lord to shake us up. We want the Lord to empower us, to be filled with the Spirit and anointed by the Spirit. And these are continual events. So as they prayed in power, all of a sudden God moves in power and things are shaken up. We don't want to settle into some sort of lethargic kind of life, just kind of floating along. We want to be able to be in that place of service. Josh McDowell called it the excitement of the unexpected. To know that there's something exciting coming, Lord, I don't know what it's going to be, but I'm excited. So that we can be instruments in his hands. And on the heels of that earthquake, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the price, brought the prices of the things that were sold. So we see as they're moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, as they're praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, we see unity, we see power, and we see grace. We see true koinonia, the idea of sharing with one another. It's not an idea of communism. Communism says, what's yours is mine, I'll take it. But koinonia, spiritually speaking, says, what's mine is yours, I'll share it. These people were unified together. Why? Because the Spirit was in control. And those things are present when centered in Christ. Unity. Psalm 133 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. You have something against a brother or sister in the body or in the community? Deal with it. Deal with it. If you're the offender, ask for forgiveness. If you've been offended, extend forgiveness. Even if it's before the Lord. You know, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, do you think they were down there asking for forgiveness? No. But he was free of the offense because he gave it to his heavenly Father. Give it up. Give it up. That power. Paul would write in Romans 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That power unfolds in our lives when we live our lives in unity with one another and in accordance with God's will and plan. That is so amazing. We could spend so much time just talking about that, the unleashing of God's power in our lives. I want that in my life. I want that for us as a community, to see the power of God unleashed, to see our community changed, to be the salt and light that God created us to be. Unity and power and grace. I have trouble sometimes extending grace. I want grace, but it's difficult. Romans 5, verse 12 says, where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. It is that heavenly principle that when sin comes in, God always offsets it with an anointing of grace beyond what the sin is. I need his grace. We need his grace, and we need to embrace it. And I would suggest to you that grace is more than just God's riches at Christ's expense. The thing that grace does in our lives, how it changes us, when we come into relationship with the God of heaven, is that no more is it about me. Now it's about him. True grace is the strength and the desire to do what's right before God. We didn't have that capability before Jesus. It was all about fulfilling my own need, my own desire, my own lust. But when Christ came in, all of a sudden, I have the Spirit within me, and now I have the strength and the desire to do what pleases him. So important. So important. You know, as we close, verse Verse 34 says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of houses and land sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation or the son of exhortation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I have to tell you, one of the reasons I love going through the book of Acts is because I love Barnabas. He is such a great guy. And he's talked about like more than 25 times in the book of Acts. And then around 5 times in the rest of the epistles. This guy is the Energizer Bunny of grace. I mean, really. And we'll talk about him more. But it's interesting now, as God is doing his work in the body of Christ in this new thing called the church, Barnabas is a Levite. Now, did you note that it says that he owned land? The Levites weren't supposed to own land. But you see, when God got a hold of his life, when Jesus came in, all of a sudden he wants to get it right. The law didn't bring him to that. Grace did. And he sells his land and he brings the proceeds and he gives it to the apostles for the work of the ministry. I love that picture. What the law could not do, God's grace accomplished. Barnabas was a giving and caring minister of the Lord, as we shall see as we journey through the book of Acts. But as we considered all these things, this resistance from without, it's our challenge to realize, and it's interesting to me this morning, that there was this prayer focus upon fear and doubt and worry and who we are in Christ. All the things that we've been given. So important, because those are the keys to victory about not fearing the resistance that surely will come in our lives. If we're going to walk with Jesus, we're going to have persecution. The scripture says that, it declares it. He who lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There will be times. Let's be armored up. Let's be ready. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your loving kindness. Thank you, Lord, for your loving provision. Thank you, Lord, for your loving presence. We are so grateful to you, Lord, for your promises and your promise to deliver us complete. Lord, we know we're on a journey. And today, Father, we've been challenged in our spirit, Father, to find ourselves in that place where we set aside the cares of this world and allow you, Father, to make us exactly what you want us to be. May we have no reservations from you, Lord. May we have relinquished every part of our lives into your hands. May we hold nothing back. I pray, Lord, that we would be all in. Lord, guide and direct our steps as we consider these things, as we look at the boldness of Peter and John, as we see your provision, Father, as we rejoice in your power as they prayed and we saw things shaken up. And as you worked and moved, Father, it says that they shared with boldness. May that be characteristic of our lives as well. I pray the Lord would indeed shake you up today. I pray that he would strengthen and encourage you, that you would feel the sense of his presence and know that he has a great plan for you. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.